All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a very unique chapter in the New Testament. There are seven major prophecies in the New Testament. This is one of them. And by prophecies, I mean portions of Scripture that predict the future. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God, who knows all things, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows the end from the beginning. And He tells us in portions of Scripture what it will be like in the last days. Most of the other major prophecies regard events, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, what's going to happen to Israel, and so on and so forth. But this one is unique of the seven because this one deals with what human nature is going to degenerate to just before Christ comes. In verse 1, it says this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then it doesn't talk about events. It talks about human nature, what people are going to be like just before Christ comes. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce bearers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for us who are alive during those days, verse 14, continue in the things which thou hast learned. Don't quit. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then it goes on in verses 15 and 16, talking about the scriptures we learned and instruction from parents, teachers, and pastors, and so on, and how we should not quit no matter how bad the last days get. This is a unique prophecy. Last week in the bulletin, I had this little article in the back. It says this, both the Old and New Testament are filled with promises of the second coming of Christ. There are 1,845 references to the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament. And a total of 17 Old Testament books give it prominence. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming, or one out of 30 verses refers to that subject. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. The four missing books in the New Testament include single chapter books, like Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and so on, that don't talk about the second coming, which were written to individual persons on a personal particular subject, and the fourth is Galatians, which does imply Christ's second coming. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, that's Bethlehem, that's Christmas, for every prophecy that said Christ was coming the first time, there are 8 on Christ's second coming. Now, His first coming is a historical fact. And there are 8 times as many prophecies or predictions that He will come again in the Bible than there are that He would come the first time. And boy, that ought to strengthen our faith, and that ought to get us ready for what the ladies just sang about that day when we're going to face the Son of God at judgment to see if we really cared if we won anyone to Christ, if we discipled anybody, are there going to be any faces in heaven because we cared? But I want you to notice the word perilous in verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous is sometimes misunderstood. We think of that on a big scale. Perilous times, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and so on and so forth, and there's going to be violence and riots and murders and so on and so forth. And without doubt, that fits into the definition of perilous. But this word is much broader than that. That word perilous in verse 1 means hard to take. This know also in the last days, there's going to be days that are going to be hard to take. The time will come when the days will be hard for us to take. Hard to bear, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage. In the last days, there are going to be perilous times, not just in general events and big wars and stuff, but on the individual level, it's going to be hard for us to live. It's going to be hard for us to bear it in the last days. And the question is why, and that's answered, I think, in the first statement in verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And today I want to speak on the subject of the peril of self-love. The peril of self-love. As you notice the first description of man's nature in verse 2, it says, the men shall be lovers of their own self. I believe the rest of the chapter is attached to that attribute of what men and women and boys and girls would be like in the last days. That they would be filled with self-love, and as a result of man's self-love, self-love would produce all types of peril. Self-love will imperil many different aspects of our society, of our culture, of our religion. Self-love is a horrible thing. Self-love is a fancy way to describe secular humanism. Secular humanism is self-love. And self-love, secular humanism, imperils everything about it. We, I believe, are living in these days of self-love. And as a result, it has brought all kinds of different forms of peril. And I'm going to give you a bunch of them here in a few minutes just to get you understanding what this means. Self-love. Back in 1962, there was a decision in our Supreme Court, and we'll just kind of use America as an example, Madeline Murray O'Hare versus United States, in which this atheist won and was allowed to get the organized, led reading of the Bible out of our public schools. And that certainly has gone to the extreme where in some cases the Bible is not even taught as literature, even though it's the best-selling book and most printed book of all time of any subject in any language, and we are keeping it from our children. The next year in the Vitale versus United States decision, 1963, prayer, that is organized teacher-led prayer, was removed from our public schools. About 90% of all children go to our public schools, and it has a great, great influence on their lives. There are many, many wonderful teachers, many wonderful administrators in our public schools, but in regards to their teaching the Bible or their leading children in prayer, their hands are tied. They cannot do it. And they cannot introduce the children to the one person every child must know, Jesus Christ. They cannot do that. As a result, just by nature, when you remove a God, when you remove the Bible, when you remove prayer from the public school or from your own home or from the churches, What naturally takes its place is called secular humanism. And so for almost 50 years, children, no choice of their own, not necessarily the choice of administrators or teachers, but just because those were the decisions by our Supreme Court, for the last almost 50 years, all children in the last 50 years have been brought up under the influence of secular humanism, which, as we see here in verse 2, is really self-love. They've been taught to love themselves. They've been taught to put themselves first above any other. They've been taught to look out for themselves, to look out for their own rights. And, you know, the word rights is not even in the Bible. The Bible is a book of responsibilities, where it teaches us to be responsible people towards others. Rights is inward. It is self-love, whereas responsibilities is outward. It's towards God. What does He expect of me? Towards other people. How can I help them? How can I be some kind of a blessing to them? And as a result, our country and the world too, because our country was Christian, many other countries never was, and our country went from becoming Christian to un-Christian, and now it's gone to be an anti-Christian. And many, many people have been brought up in secular humanism, which is self-love. And as a result, that has imperiled so many things about our country. Notice it has imperiled our culture. It's imperiled our whole culture. It has affected every aspect of culture. As a result of it, people have become, verse 2, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That's what self-love will do. It'll produce people who do not even have natural affection. It'll cause them to be truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means they will lack self-control. They'll become fierce. They'll despise those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. It'll produce self-love, will produce a love for pleasure. Verse number 4, more than lovers of God. It'll produce a religion that is powerless. Churches that are powerless. Churches where pastors become entertainers, singers become entertainers, and because we have to pacify the self-love of those attending in assemblies each week. How can we entertain them this week? How can we make them like it's all about them? I thought church was all about God and the Lord and what the Bible says. Notice the effect it has on religion. Notice the effect it has on women especially. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. The Bible says in Titus chapter number 2 and verse 4 that women should be sober, not silly. And notice that women in the last days would become laden with sins and led away with diverse lusts. Have you ever seen a day when women were so turned into sex objects in every form of media imaginable than today? That's what self-love will do. That's what a country of men who are filled with self-love will do, but turn them into objects of desire. They'll be led away. They'll be led away from God, and they'll serve lust. They'll become boy crazy and man crazy, and we see that almost in an epidemic form among our young people. You girls should be sober. That means that you should be in control of your emotions at all times. And you should be serious. And you should be godly and spiritually minded. And leave that area of life to God's choosing, for He will always choose the best for you. It talks about how ever learning. Verse 7, have you ever seen such an explosion of knowledge just at your fingertips these days with the internet? Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 13, evil men, seducers shall wax worse and worse. You say, Pastor, when are they going to get better? They are not. They're going to wax worse and worse till Christ comes and saves all of us from ourselves. They'll be deceived and they will deceive others. This is the peril to our culture that is produced by self-love. There is a peril to our churches that is produced by self-love. You see, the two greatest commandments that God has ever given mankind are the complete opposite of self-love. He was asked one time, what are the greatest commandments? A lawyer asked him, and Jesus responded and said, Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, the direction of Christianity is a religion where love is our most important pursuit, but that is biblical love, charity, the love of God. I said at the chapel this morning in a different message, I said, if you're going to get a doctor's degree in anything while you live, get a doctor's degree in charity. In biblical love, because that's the most important. Now abide at three, faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. And every one of us in this room should become active students of the word charity. What does it mean? How can I have it? How can I love? How can I let, rather, God love people through me with biblical love? But self-love, which men would be filled with in verse number 2, is a peril to Christianity. The one thing the world needs more than anything is Christianity, because true Christianity is Christ. It's not a religion. It's not a Sunday morning get-together for an hour. It's where we come and learn how can we become like Christ and then go out in the other 168 hours of the week, live like Christ and show the love of Christ. But self-love, our churches, if our churches are filled with self-love, that self-love is going to imperil the Christian religion, which is what the world needs the most. Christianity is mankind's friend. Can you imagine the utopia we would live in if everybody on earth loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved their neighbor as themselves? It would not imperil our culture like self-love does. You see, Christianity is not self-love. Christianity is self-denial. Christianity is not self-love. Christianity is self-death. Turn over to Matthew 16 just for a moment. Keep your place here. And verse number 24. I want to show you where Jesus taught both the denial of self and the death of self in the same verse. This is Christianity. This is what our Lord teaches. He doesn't teach us to love yourself. He teaches us to deny self, die to self. And here's one verse where he says the same thing in both. In Matthew 16, 24, it says this, Jesus said, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny self. And then let him take up his cross. What does his cross symbolize? Death. Deny self, die to self. The Apostle Paul once said of himself in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, I die daily. Jesus would say in another scripture, we must take up our cross daily and follow him. See, when you took up your cross, that wasn't just some fancy jewelry you put around your neck. It had symbolism. Back in the days when the Bible was written, if you saw somebody carrying their cross down the road, you made one conclusion. He's going to be crucified. That's it. Because that's how the Romans executed people. They made them carry their own crosses through the town to the place of the execution site, and there they nailed them to the cross, and they died. And so in that context, Jesus was saying, you need to deny yourself, and you need to die to self. Take up your cross. Every single day, we need to get up and say, Art Cole, you're not living today. You are going to do what God wants you to do. Lord, what do you want me to do today? I'm going to die to self. But in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own self, the very opposite of Christianity, and it is imperiling Christianity. Self-love is imperiling our children. It is imperiling our children. We, since 1960, when humanism really took over, the public schools, the universities, the college campuses, and so on and so forth. In 1960, 17% of the births in America were to single mothers. In 2000, 40% of the births in America were to single fathers. In 2010, it's above 40%. And we, if this trend continues, will eventually come to the place where more than half of the children born in our country will be born to single mothers. Kids need fathers. Kids need good fathers. The Bible says the glory of children are their fathers. But self-love has imperiled our children. It has turned some men into fornicators. It has turned some men into barnyard animals who use women like they see in verse 6, and they just use them as a conquest, and then they just leave those women to have to live with the consequences of their behavior. And if you think we have some problems with our youth today, just stick around. Fatherless is one of the worst horrific scourges that there is in our culture today. And our Lord said it would be that way. In Malachi chapter 4, he said, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He said, the whole earth will be cursed if we do not turn the hearts of fathers back to their children. And I believe we're living in perilous times. We saw riots in the 60s and 70s and 80s. We're seeing riots today. And I'll guarantee you, you get amongst those that you see in all these riots and you interview them, and I'll guarantee you most of them either didn't have a father or they didn't have a close relationship with a father. And they're in their 20s and 30s and 40s, they're adults and they're incontinent and they're fierce, like the Bible said would happen if self-love takes over the world. Self-love is imperiling our covenants. I'm talking about marriage. Marriage is a covenant. It is a covenant that two people enter into. I don't care what New York State says. All right, I don't care about their recent passing of the no-fault divorce law. We live at a higher law, the law of God. And marriage is a covenant you do not get out of. But self-love is imperiling that covenant. Because there are husbands and there are wives who, so filled with their self-love, will break a covenant they made before God himself, because they want to do their own thing. Self-love's is imperiling chastity. Verse 5. They lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. I know this sounds strange, but according to the scriptures, young people are supposed to be virgins when they get married. I know that sounds strange, but that's in the Bible. They are supposed to wrap up their sexuality and present it to their spouse as a gift that is to be opened after they're married. A precious gift. But now this self-love culture has so affected our society that they want to give girls a series of shots because they know they're going to just live like animals and maybe this will help them avoid certain types of cancers and so on. And birth control, our governor announced that or the president, I think, this week, you know, we've been hearing that since the 60s. It doesn't work. You can't say to kids as adults, go ahead and fornicate. We'll give you stuff to help you fornicate with. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and that you should abstain from fornication. Any type of a sexual relationship outside of a biblically based marriage between a husband and a wife is fornication. And our culture has been so saturated with this self-love that now all those that are in authority are just giving in and saying, well, they're going to do it anyway, so let's help them. And I heard that in the 70s when I was in sex ed. And it's never helped. It's always made things worse. Abstinence is the only method that works. And you cannot find a young person ever who has regretted staying pure. Thank you for those two amens. You can't find a young person who's ever regretted. You can't find somebody on their deathbed who has ever said, I wish I hadn't stayed pure when I was a teenager. I wish I hadn't stayed pure when I was in my 20s. Nobody regrets purity. Nobody regrets it. But self-love is imperiling chastity. Self-love is imperiling our churches. Self-love is imperiling our commerce. You know what the problem is with the finances in America? The Republicans, nope. The Democrats, nope. The rich, that's the problem. They're only paying 38% of all the federal income tax. They should pay more. Do you ever think how stupid that is? The top 1% pay 38% of all, and people say they should pay more. It's not Wall Street. Do you know what is imperiling the commerce of the United States of America? Self-love. I want mine. I don't care about my kids. I don't care about my grandkids. I don't care about the great-grandchildren. I want mine. And I'll vote for a man. I don't care how perverted that man is. I don't care how wicked that man is. I'll vote for him if he guarantees I get mine. Self-love. Destroying the commerce of the United States of America. Burying us. Bearing us. Self-love. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Why? Because men shall be lovers of their own self. It's imperiling our commission. What is our commission? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You know what's killing that commission? Self-love. People don't want to be soul winners today because they're so filled. No, nobody who's filled with love for self tries to win another soul to Christ. Why? Because you're persecuted when you do it. You got to partake of the afflictions of the gospel, the Bible says. People think you're a nut. People think you're a cult member. People think all things about you. Self-love is imperiling the Great Commission. So many will not win Christ, people to Christ because they're afraid of what people are going to think about me. It's imperiling our commission. It's imperiling our country. You get the idea. Brethren, self-love is a peril to our culture, to Christianity, our covenants, our churches, our children, our chastity, our commerce, our commission, our country. It's all in that. And you know what self-love is? It's just a symptom hanging on the tree whose roots is pride. Pride produces self-love. And self-love produces all this cultural, social rot. 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 Self-love. As Christians, in closing, we may need to be the ones who first repent of it. Church, judgment has to begin at the house of God. And we have to all look inside as we close this morning and say, what's my greatest love? What's the direction of my love? Do I love self? Do I love pleasure? And repentance is when the Holy Ghost works a change of heart and a change of mind in us. And he kind of puts us in about face. And we turn our backs on our love for self, our love for pleasure. And we say, now wait a minute, I gotta get my Christianity back in focus here. The greatest commandment is love God. Love others. That's Christianity. Man, that's the best for us. Christianity is the best thing because Christianity, true Christianity is Christ. Not church, it's Christ. Church is a part of it, but Christianity is Christ. You ladies, take a test. Where would you like to live? A Hindu country? Ladies? How about a Buddhist country? Ladies, how about a communist country? China. One child, all the rest forced abortions. How'd you like that, ladies? Communism? Muslim. How'd you ladies like that? A Christian. When Christianity, this Bible Christianity, is practiced, it's the best friend we have. Men and women, boys and girls, for society, for commerce, for our girls, our boys, the peril of self-love. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to see what a peril self-love is, how it's rooted in pride, how it goes back to Adam and Eve, how Satan tempted Eve to love herself more than God, more than her husband, and Adam followed right along. And when she saw something that would benefit herself, she took of the fruit and ate thereof and gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate thereof. And Lord, we've been hurting ever since. And Lord, America was once Christian, at least in foundation. In these last days, we have been taught over 50 years now, almost self-love, secular humanism, and boy, we just see the Bible is true again. The Bible is so accurate. The Bible is so relevant. And we need repentance, Lord. I confess that myself. We need repentance from self-love to loving you, O God, our greatest commandment, our greatest duty. Loving our neighbors as ourselves, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to page 164.